Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome everybody here today. Glad you could come, and probably even got wet if you came at the wrong time. Anyway, look in there, what's going on. Of course, we got Sunday school here after a while, and then the prayer meeting at Wednesday night, and then 4th of July on Thursday. So everybody's ready for that. Okay, on July 14th, we got the quarterly business meeting. And we need everybody here that can come. We're going to have dinner, and there'll be a sheet to sign up next week if you're going to come for the dinner. And then also on the 14th, we got missionaries in here, Brian and Heather. And I'll let you figure out that last name. Okay. They're still needing nursery workers for July. So if somebody wants to go in and play with the kids, why, sign up and you can do that. Don't forget the bike-a-thon in August. That's kind of fun to do. So, now in your bulletin, there's this green sheet. That's stuff the Baptist Children's Home needs, some stuff for the kids, and then down at the bottom there, some stuff that some of the homes are in need of. And I see they need drills, and I know a guy here that's got 15 drills. He never changes bits. He just grabs another drill. So, so that some of those would like to have just one drill. So anything you can help with on that sheet, there he is. Okay. The memory verse for this week. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. Look to the Lord and at his strength and seek his face always. I got a thank you note here. Thanks so much for all that you do. Thank you for all your prayers and words of encouragement with my recent knee surgery. Really meant a lot. Thank you for the food that was prepared for when we came home from the hospital so we didn't have to do that. Thank you so much for the beautiful hanging basket of some kind of flowers. I could also like to thank for being in charge of the crafts for the Bible school. Everything has been greatly appreciated. This is from Joyce and Steve Morfitt.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you got up and either boated or swam in, depending on how far you had to come. Huh? This is something, isn't it? We'll take what the Lord gives us, won't we, and be glad for it. Amen. We're glad that you're here to worship this morning. Little extra glow over in here. Don and Ruth are great-great-grandparents. Isn't that cool? Little Cheyenne, I'm sorry, I forgot the middle name. Cheyenne Renee was born Monday. She weighed 7 pounds and doing fine. So that's pretty cool. Great, great. That's great. Oh, Conrad, her planter had pretty flowers in it. That's what kind they were, pretty. And the missionaries are, wait till I find it here and I'll tell you what it is. Brian and Heather McPhail Fossey, okay? Maybe they'll explain how they came up with the name. They're missionaries to Cameroon, West Africa, and will be here with us on the 14th. If you would like to have them in your home overnight on Saturday night, would you let us know about that? There are the husband and wife, and they have 3 guys with them. They promise not to eat you out of house and home, okay? And if you'd like to do that just to visit with them, then let me know, and we'll set you up to do that, okay? They're coming from Michigan, so they can't come in on Sunday morning and be awake enough to preach, so we'll keep them. What a great day God has given to us. What blessings we share because we're in him. And we can still gather unafraid, can't we? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and give thanks to God, and then let's ask him to come minister to us this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, the great eternal I am, thank you for calling us together as a family today to turn aside from our normal activities and worship you. We would ask you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us be still before you. And know that you are God. Help us to realize that we are in the presence of the Almighty. Help us, Father, to make our hearts sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Give us whatever we need that will cause us to open our hearts and allow the Word of God to do the work of God. You have been so good to us. Thank you, Father, for keeping us safe. Thank you, because you are a great and sovereign God who has redeemed us. Thank you that you withheld nothing. We would ask you this morning to speak to our hearts in a way that only you can do, because we are a needy people. So many in this room have been on the front line in battle in this past week. Father, they are battle weary. They need to hear from their God and their Savior. So strengthen and encourage us. Minister to us as only you can do. Accept these tithes and offerings given with a cheerful heart in the mighty, saving, and eternal name of the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is coming from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Would you please stand if you're able for the reading of the scripture? The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and from your evil practices, and you can stay in the land of the Lord gave you to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with what you have made. With what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Eternal God, our loving heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to sit before you, to listen to the inspired, the infallible word of truth, and allow it to do its work on our hearts. Thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins. Thank you for all the blessings that you share with us. We cannot count them. They're just too numerous. Thank you, Father, for being an almighty sovereign God in whose hands all things exist and by whose decrees all things happen. We know that you are a God who establishes kings and who removes kings. You are a God who brings the rain. You are a God who stays the rain. You are a God who speaks, and something always happens. You are a God of power, and your eternal greatness and infinity bring comfort and peace to our hearts, because we know that in all things you are God and you are in control. We need to remember that and know that this morning, God. And we pray that in these moments you will speak to our hearts and change our lives. We thank you for this great land that you've given to us. We thank you for the great blessing. But like all great nations before us, we have allowed our blessings to make us arrogant and forget God. Forget the God who built the nation. Forget the God who still blesses us. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us as your children for allowing all this to happen. Forgive us for standing idly by. Forgive us for being silent when we should have spoken. Our Father God, we pray for our country today. We know that it is not yet too late. And so we would just pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people in such a way that their hearts would be burdened for those who are yet lost and dying, and that we would not be afraid. We would be encouraged. We would have a holy boldness about us. I pray, our Father, that you will watch over our leaders. Even though we see these things happen, we know you're in control. And you are working all things together for your good. So, Father, as we look into the Word this morning, it is our prayer that you will help us to hear with our hearts, with the intent of doing something, the intent of following you, with the intent of repenting where necessary. And I pray, Father, that wherever these words are heard this morning, lives will be changed. We give ourselves to you in these moments. And so we ask you to change our lives and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was just 12 years ago that as a nation we stood up and said, we will never forget. 9/11 changed life in America in some ways permanently, didn't it? Yet in other ways, we've already forgotten. Two elections ago, life changed again, in many ways, forever. But in other ways, we've already forgotten, haven't we? We do remember that World War I was supposed to be the war to end all wars. Yet, we have been to war many times since. We have forgotten. We have all said, many of us who are older anyway, have said, we never thought we'd live to see America fall. There are a lot of us who can remember a time when America was so strong it seemed impossible for her to fall. And yet today, many citizens are surprised and appalled and even repulsed at what's happening before our very eyes. We often just don't believe it, do we? We say, I just don't get it. And yet, the question is asked, why are we surprised? We've had nearly 4,000 years of precise, clear, divinely guided history to show us the way. Why is it that the things that are happening today surprise us? The answer is, of course, in Scripture, and that doesn't surprise us, does it? I want to look this morning from this passage in Jeremiah. This is an awesome passage. It is a terrible passage in that it speaks to the omniscient sovereignty of God. It's not hard to understand. Jeremiah spoke it nearly 3,000 years ago. And it is as relevant to America today as it was when Jeremiah spoke it to Judah. We are in the shape we're in partly because we have not listened. In verse 3, Jeremiah says, for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And he says in verse 7, but you have not listened to me and provoked me with what your hands have made. When God says to anyone, anywhere, at any time, you have not listened to me, it is a condemning indictment. Why? Well, from God's perspective, which is a good way to look at things, the word here means to hear or listen with a heart that fully intends to take action. That fully intends to take action. In its simplest form, listen means to be attentive, to give ear. Eventually, it came to mean listen to or pay attention, with the whole idea of taking action. In another life, I taught a course to corporate people that was called Effective Listening Skills. And anybody that's been in any kind of class anywhere, probably even in elementary school or grades, high school anyway, and I know it has, if you've been to college, has been taught how to listen effectively. And it's not just being in the room. It's being actively involved. Talk to you more about that in a minute. In Psalm 81, David makes an interesting statement when he says in Psalm 81, verse 11, my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. When you read the word and you're looking at it with an intent to study it, do you pay attention to the way God says things? See, I believe that in the verbal, inerrant inspiration of the scripture, God gave the words to the men and women who wrote scripture in the order he intended for them to be put down. Because I believe God reveals himself to us in such a way that as we grow, we begin to understand more. But God throughout scripture reveals himself progressively to us. It's the way life works. We progressively learn things. And so God helps us in that by saying, if you'll get a hold of this, it's a foundation for what I'm going to teach you later. And that's why it's important for you and I to get into the book and study it all the time. And he says here, my people would not listen to me. They would not submit to me. If you're not going to listen to God, you'll never understand. You have to submit to him. God says you have to listen first. If you don't listen, submission makes no sense. And so people don't hear with a heart to take action. It's kind of wah, 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 wah. And that bothers God. In Proverbs chapter 12, Solomon writes in verse 15 of chapter 12, the wicked desire to plunder the plunder of evil men. The wicked desire the plunder of evil men, but the root of the righteous flourishes. Now that's obviously it's a comparison. Solomon is saying, if you handle it the wrong way, this is what's going to happen. But righteousness flourishes. Does that bring anything to mind to you? When you read in Proverbs, Solomon says the righteous flourish. Well, David said, the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and he meditates in that law day and night is like a tree planted by rivers of water whose leaf comes forth and will never wither. He will bear his fruit in abundance and whatever he does will prosper. Why? Because he meditates in the law of the Lord. He listens to God. Now, on the other hand, those who don't listen don't prosper. In Exodus 24, we have the account of the marriage, if you will, between God and the nation of Israel. All of Israel was gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they had sanctified themselves. And God came to Moses, and he said, Moses, you will make the sacrifice. And in Exodus 24, we read where all the people came together, and it says that Moses took half the blood, and he sprinkled it on the altar, and he took the other half, and he sprinkled it on the people. And the people responded saying, Moses read the law to them, and the people then responded saying, we will do what the Lord says. They responded, we will obey. And so that was what they said when they got the law. That was their covenant agreement with God. We will pay attention to all of it. Now, if you go to Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 18. Now, you need that picture from Exodus 24. Yep, we got it. We hear it. We're going to obey it. We're going to do it all. In chapter 42, verse 18 of the book of Isaiah, hear you deaf, look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant? And deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them. Look, but they did not take it to heart. We will do all the Lord says. We will obey. Now, granted, this is 1,200 to 1,500 years later. What can happen? Isaiah is saying to Israel, what you committed to God was an eternal covenant. God committed himself to you eternally. And do you understand that in order to be consistent with the nature and character of God, his covenants must be eternal? And to your friends who think you can lose your salvation, there's a huge breach in the nature and consistency of God. Really? All his covenants, everything about him is eternal except salvation? Really? Think about that. God is saying to the people, I've tried to talk to you, but you won't listen. You see, you and I are in the same situation. These people heard. They had been to church. They'd heard the sermons. They just had no intention of listening. It was a rote thing. Well, went on Sunday, job done. Or they'd sit down and have their quiet time. Let's see, what do I have to do to get through a year? Okay, done. Now I've had my quiet time. And that's the way they were doing. See, Israel at this time was a lot like America is today. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus exposes the legalism and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, even back then, they, like us, knew the law. They had read it. They were religious. But listen. They didn't hear it. They did not hear it with their hearts, with the intent of taking action, with the intent of doing anything. It fell on deaf ears, if you will. We've looked several times over the past few weeks and months at Romans chapter 2, chapters 1 and 2, where Paul tells us everything that can be known about God has been made known to you by God Himself. And even in spite of that, people refuse to hear it with the intention of obeying God. They rather chose to follow their evil desires. They went their own way. So because that happened, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is what we see in our culture and society today. The mind of society today says, it's okay to live in sin. It's okay to be godless. It's okay to violate the very words of Scripture. You heard what was read. God has sent His messengers. Israel didn't listen. If God were speaking to us today, He might say something like this. For the past 237 years, from Plymouth Rock to this very day, the word of the Lord has come to you and has been spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And though the Lord sent to you Samuel Rutherford, J. Hudson Taylor, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, G. Campbell Morgan, Billy Sunday, A. W. Tozer, C. I. Schofield, H. A. Ironside, Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, J.I. Packer, Francis Schaeffer, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, Ravi Zacharias, Alistair Begg, and countless other men of God who are preachers and pastors, I have sent you my servants, prophets, all standing fast, preaching the word faithfully as the inspired, infallible, inerrant truth of God again and again, but you have not listened. Why are we surprised? Why are we surprised? Therefore, Isaiah says this, the Lord Almighty has purposed. Who can thwart Him? His hand has stretched out. Who can turn it back? You and I stand idly by and we watch our politicians defiantly declare that we are no longer a Christian nation. The common citizen, and wherever this is being heard, the common citizen needs to understand when a national leader makes a declaration, whoever they are, they're speaking on behalf of the nation. They're declaring, this is the nation. And so we have been declared no longer a Christian nation. What difference does it make? What have we heard? What have we done? We watch law after law passed that blatantly blasphemies, defiantly denies the Word of God. And all we do is shake our head and say, wow, that's too bad. You see, Christians, true Christians in general, have become the silent majority in America, whispering among ourselves how bad it is. We have not listened to God when He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." And there's the stopping point. We refuse to humble ourselves. Because you see, beloved, in order to humble ourselves, we have to say, "I am wrong. God is right." And you don't hear that a lot these days. Now, because we have not listened, we have not learned. Jesus said in one simple statement, "You err because you do not know the Scriptures." Somebody might wonder why we've been so effective at not listening. Well, the answer is very simple. It takes absolutely no effort not to listen. You don't have to do anything. All we have to do is ignore God. We don't do anything. Couldn't be anything easier. We don't listen, and we don't learn. You see, the problem with learning is that in order to learn, you actually have to do whatever it is you're trying to learn. You can read all the books ever written on how to ride a bicycle. You can understand every physical dynamic involved and explain it just like that. And get on a bicycle and kill yourself if you're not real careful. Huh? Just because you know about it doesn't mean you know of it. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, makes that statement. He says, "We know a lot about God, but very little of God." And it's the of God part that we need to learn. Effort is a thing that isn't talked about much today. The fact that learning requires great effort is a deterrent against learning. God tells us over and over and over and over that learning is not easy. Coming from a life dead in sin into a life of sinlessness and righteousness and godliness is not easy. And you have to be committed to it. You have to want to do it. Read the first 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs. God tells you over and over and over, you have to look for wisdom as you would look for silver or gold. And I guarantee you, if some geologist or somebody with authority came to us and said, "Somewhere on your property, there is a nugget of gold worth about $500 million. We would not say, "Really?" and let it go at that. Huh? You'd be out there doing what you had to do to find that sucker, wouldn't you? And you know the interesting thing about that is, when we get to heaven, gold is tar. That's what they use to pave the streets. It is the wisdom. It is knowledge. It is understanding of God, of God, that is eternal. It is why we have failed. See, God's not in the welfare business. God expects people to work for what they get. Now, there are blessings, benefits that come with our salvation package. Beloved, if God did not give us our salvation, we'd never have it. But God teaches us that people have to work hard. People have to want to know God. And the driving philosophy today is, I will invest my time in what most benefits me. What brings me the greatest reward? What gives me the greatest fame? What offers me the greatest comfort here, the greatest thrill, the greatest excitement, the greatest ease? And you know the problem with all that thinking, although it's so rampant and widespread? The problem with that is Scripture very clearly tells us nothing in this world brings any of those things to us. You could own the world and you wouldn't be at peace. You see, it is the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of God brings peace. Paul tells us that very simply in one sentence. He says, it is the mind kept by the Lord Jesus Christ that brings the peace that passes all understanding to our hearts. Peace comes only from God. Nowhere does God ever promise a life of ease this side of heaven. And that's because this side of heaven, sin, will never stop attacking us. I was talking with a godly man recently, relatively new to the faith, student of the Word, man of God. And he said, I was reading in my devotions, I was reading Scripture, and just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I got it. I got it. It was like Chris testified to a couple weeks ago. I got it. Do you know what that man said in response to, I got it? He said this, now that I've got it, I need to spend more time with the Lord. He got it. And you will too. When you get it, time with the Lord is the most precious time of your whole day. And God wants us to learn so we get it. Because we have not listened, we have not learned. And because we have not learned, we have not left. We have not left. Jeremiah says, you have provoked me with what your hands have made. You see, here's the way this works, beloved. If we don't listen, there's no compulsion to learn because we don't see a need to do anything. And when there's no compulsion to learn, we don't see any reason to change anything about us. See, we think we're okay. And so there's no reason to leave. Because we don't see that we're doing anything wrong. You know why? Because we are comparing ourselves with ourselves, Paul would tell the Romans. We're using us as a standard, wrong standard. What are the consequences of all that? Well, Jeremiah says very plainly in verse 7, you have brought harm to yourself. Let's see if I can put that where it's supposed to be. You have brought harm to yourself. Now, what we need to see is in this whole thing, this whole context, God is saying this. It is what you have not done that angers me. Because of what you have not done, you're doing all the wrong things. And it's so easy not to do the right thing. You know, if you'll read Moses and David and Solomon and Jesus, Paul, any of the prophets, you will discover God is never static. God is never sitting in a rocking chair doing nothing. He is always doing something, usually in our behalf. And he's always wanting to draw people to himself. It makes you wonder, some people wonder, why would America leave her Savior instead of leaving her sin? Because we don't actually believe verses 8 through 11. Therefore, the Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all people from the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and everlasting ruin. I will banish them with the sounds of joy and gladness, voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstone, the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. The common thought in our culture and society today is, we are America. We are invincible. God loves us. He cannot, he will not destroy us. And you see, what people don't understand is that God has already taken away some of the hedge of protection that he had around America for so many years. Let me ask you something. In your mind, do you really think that 9/11 was an arbitrary incident that just happened in the World Trade Center on that day at that time as a random act of the Taliban? Do you really believe that? Do you think that the Wall Street travesty, not the one a long time ago, the one we all know about, was a random act of bad money management? That affected the whole world. Do you think last summer, because it was an El Nino year, all this rain? I was talking to somebody this last week, and they said that somewhere up north here, the hail shredded about 400 acres of corn. And all we can do is stand and watch. You can't stop a storm. We can't control the weather. Do you think it's by any mistake that foreign countries own so much of American soil? Do we really believe this is random? You can't believe any of that is random if you believe in a sovereign God. Do you believe in a sovereign God?
Yeah.
Do you believe America to be the exception to his rule, to his word? Do you think he does not take offense at what is going on? Do we really think God will not judge America? Wake up. It's already started. And it will continue to do so. See, old people like me, some of you in this room that are even older than me, we remember America. If I get this right, that little great-grandchild just born will be paying the national debt this administration created. And we all know that things are not the way they used to be. We can go next door here to this building, or we can go to the building up on the other end of town, and we can talk about Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha or Zen or any other thing we want to. But don't get caught mentioning the name of Christ. Got an email this week. It was two pictures. One is a little boy sitting in school, and he's got handcuffs on. There's a book laying in front of him with a chain around it. The other picture is a man in an orange suit, and he's sitting there with a book, and he's looking like this. And the caption is, "In this institution, this is discouraged. In this institution, this is encouraged." What's the problem? The problem is we have not listened to God. The problem is that in America, we are more concerned about gun control than God control. We are more caught up about human rights rather than holy righteousness. We're content with government corruption when we should be contending for godly convictions. Huh? We thrive on nausea from Hollywood rather than the knowledge of the Holy One. Instead of having no other gods, America has come to a position where she has no God. We have in our country today as many gods as Greek and Rome put together. Materialism, self-satisfaction, wealth, greed, all those things. So why is America like that, beloved? The answer is simple. It is because her citizens are like that. Any country is its citizens. And we have become a nation that has asked God to leave. We are a nation that is affected by sin and sinfulness. And may I suggest to you, and again, wherever you might be listening to this, that in all of our conservative fundamentalism, we are guilty of all these charges. We are guilty. Because I understand. Because we watch all this going around. When 9/11 happened, were those of you that were here remember how full this place was? Remember that? In spite of all the invitations, in spite of all the warnings, in spite of all this going around, nothing changes. You see, we've brought harm to ourselves. Why? Because we're not intending to do anything. So let me leave you with this. What degree of captivity would be severe enough to cause you to listen to God, to learn from God, that you must leave your stubbornness and humble yourself before God while there is yet time. If our religious freedom was taken away, would that be enough? If we could no longer meet openly, would that be enough? If we couldn't read the Bible, would that be enough? What's enough? What's God going to take? What's God going to have to do to get his own people to say, prayer might help. Learning the word of God might help. Getting over me, my stubbornness, my selfishness might help. What would it take? Somewhere at some point as Christians, it's all going to come to bite us. But you know what? It's not too late. It's not too late. There's still time. There's time for you. There's time for the city. There's still, do you know what? If we went out right now, we'd find more people at home that don't know Christ than we've got room in here for them. You know that? Right now, in Royal Center. We didn't even have to go outside city limits. What are we going to do about it? We're going to sing a hymn of invitation and give you a chance to respond. As God has spoken to you, let us share. Maybe there's nothing for you to share. But beloved, God will not wait forever.